Please take out your Bibles with me this morning and open them to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll be picking back up in our series on Daniel. We've stopped a few times along the way in this study. And normally we take a chapter at a time, but Daniel 7 is one of those that I want to spend a couple of weeks in. And so we're going to look this morning at chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. And then next week we'll look at the rest of the chapter, verses 19 through 28. And so the title of the message today and the subject of the text that we're going to be studying is Daniel's vision of the four beasts. You see in this passage a vision that Daniel has. Normally, up until now, other people have been having the dreams and visions. King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, other people. But now Daniel has a vision and sees something, and we're going to be looking at that today. This is the great passage that talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds that Jesus quotes in the New Testament. So we're gonna read this as we go along in the sermon. So when you found that, let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we thank you for this time to worship you. We thank you that just as Sandy played, Lord, you are faithful, and we praise you for that. We praise you for being faithful to the covenant that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that is now ours in Christ. We come together, Father, not only to sing your praises, but to hear from your word, and we pray that now as we turn to it, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My kids love for me to read them children's books. And one of their favorite books is a little book called Where the Wild Things Are. Anybody ever read that one before? This is a great little book that they love to read. And it's about a little kid named Max who has something of wildness in himself, like most kids do. And Max sails away to the place where the wild things are. And he gets there, and when he arrives at the place where the wild things are, it says that the wild things roared their terrible roar, and they gnashed their terrible teeth, and they rolled their terrible eyes, and they showed their terrible claws. But Max wasn't scared, and Max was able to tame them, and he sails back home and eats his dinner before he goes to bed. So you have these beasts and these wild things that Max is able to tame. And I love this book. I think that one of the reasons that this book resonates with my children is that my kids understand something that all of us understand too. And that is that out there in the world, there is a sense that we all have an understanding that there are wild things out there. There are things that are beastly out there. And my kids like the idea that something is able to tame the wild things. And as we turn to this passage of Scripture this morning, I have to think that Mari Sindak was thinking about Daniel chapter 7 when he wrote his little book. He sees the four beasts coming up out of the water, and it gets the picture of that book that I read to my children. But in this chapter, what you have are these beasts, these wild things that come up roaring fiercely at God, and God, through the Son of Man, is able to tame them. That's what we see in the passage this morning. The main point of this text this morning, chapter 7, verses 1 through 18, is that one day God the Father will strip defiant rulers of their dominion and give it to Jesus and his followers. That's the main point of the first part of this chapter, that one day in the future, God will strip defiant rulers of their dominion and give that dominion to Jesus and his followers. Daniel chapter 7 is very similar to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll see those similarities there in a moment. Now, I want us to see four things out of these first 18 verses. We'll look at four different characters that are pictured in these first 18 verses. And the first one that we see and that we come to in the first eight verses are the four beasts. Notice with me what Daniel writes about the vision of these four beasts, beginning in verse 1. Daniel says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter." Now, why do you think he wrote it down? Well, how long do dreams usually stick with you? I usually forget mine by the time breakfast is over. And so Daniel wrote down the dream, and he wanted to pass his dream along to other people. And then in verse 2, it says, "Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." Now, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, in other places in the Old and New Testaments, the sea that's being stirred up in turmoil was this picture of chaos and disorder. It's what the great sea monsters, Leviathan and others that you read about in Job, are coming out of. And so the sea is this picture of chaos and of disorder. And it's contrasted with the Lord, who is a judge and who has ordered all things. And so it's this opponent of God, this oppositional force. And notice in verse 3 what's coming up out of the great sea. It says, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. And then notice the descriptions he gives in verses 4 through 7. First of all, the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold another, the third beast, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And then the last beast. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, verse 8 will go along with the rest of the chapter that we'll look at next week. But notice, out of these 10 horns of the fourth beast, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. They say, what in the world is that talking about? And one of the things we need to understand, this is Daniel is writing here what's often called apocalyptic literature. This is literature that's used to, they didn't have videos back then. Daniel couldn't show sort of an animated video of his dream. And so he sees this vivid dream, and it almost seems like a dream that you or I might have, just a strange dream. And this strangeness is meant to impress upon us. There's a sense of strangeness here. There's a sense of disorder here. There's a sense of chaos, of wildness here. And Daniel is not trying to import meaning into every little specific detail of the dream. We're supposed to be impressed by it more than we are understand it. But Daniel does talk about these four beasts. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 2, there are many parallels between that chapter and this one. And in Daniel 2, we saw another example of a dream of 4 different things that were coming at Daniel. And this was a statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees, and it's made up of 4 different types of metal. And if you read on in Daniel 2, we learn that those 4 different types of metal stood for 4 different kingdoms. Well, when you come to Daniel chapter 7, if you look over in verse 17, that's exactly what Daniel says these 4 beasts represent as well. Notice, first of all, in verse 15, he gets an explanation of what this means. And in verse 15 it says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Now notice verse 17, he tells us who these beasts represent. It says, these 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. They're 4 kings. And so Daniel gives, that's all the explanation he gives. Now notice, Daniel doesn't receive an explanation for all the details of the dream. What we're to come away with is the knowledge that these 4 beasts are representing 4 kings and 4 kingdoms who are opposing God. They're opposing God. Later in the chapter we see that God is able to tame them, so to speak. He is the great and sovereign judge who is able to defeat them. But these are 4 beasts, 4 kings or kingdoms that oppose God. Now in Daniel 2, the 4 different types of metal that made up the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw also represented 4 kings and kingdoms that also opposed God. And in Daniel 2, God also is able to destroy those 4 kingdoms. Now, a lot of people have speculated over which kingdoms they represented. And probably, as we looked at Daniel 2, what they represent is the kingdom of Babylon, which Daniel is seeing the vision during the reign of the Babylonian king. It says in verse 1, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So the first king or kingdom is more than likely Babylon. The second king or kingdom is the one that came after Babylon, which was the Persian kingdom. The third kingdom or the third beast that Daniel sees more than likely represents the Greek kingdom. And then the last beast, the fourth one that he sees, represents the Roman kingdom. Now in verse 7, this fourth beast has 10 horns that also are made to represent kings. And so it seems that after the Roman kingdom, there is a succession of kingdoms that come until The Lord decides to destroy those earthly kingdoms and set up his own kingdom once and for all through the Son of Man, to whom dominion is given in verses 13 and 14. Now, there are great parallels between Daniel 2 and 7, but one of the things I think that's different about Daniel 7 is that in Daniel chapter 2, these four kings are represented sort of neutrally. They're just four metals, four materials that this statue is made of. But in Daniel 7, they're not represented neutrally. They're represented in a way that shows their fierceness, that they're coming after God with all the fierceness that they can come with, and they're opposing God's kingdom with power, and yet God is able to tame them. In other words, what this is standing for are kings and kingdoms that are opposed to God and his people. If you think about the context that Daniel is writing this in and seeing this vision in, he is in exile with all his other Jewish friends, and they are subject to the Babylonian king and kingdom. This is a worldly kingdom, and the kingdom of God looks like it's broken and looks like it's shattered. It looks as if the kingdom of Babylon has ruled over the kingdom of God. And what Daniel is receiving is a vision that, yes, indeed, though there are kings and kingdoms that will oppose God and his subjects and his kingdom, that in the end, God will establish his kingdom in their place and will defeat them. These beasts are warring against God and against his people. They are the enemies of God. In other words, we see evidences of this kind of beastly rule all over the place, even today. There are many places in our world today where the kingdom of this world is waging a war and with ferocity, with fierceness against God's people. I mean, you think about countries like North Korea or Iran or Saudi Arabia or Pakistan, all countries where in the government there is opposition to Christianity, where there is persecution of Christians all over the place. And those are just four of many countries in the world where persecution is found. A few statistics about persecution of Christians. It was estimated that since 1990, there was an average of 160,000 Christians that are killed every year since 1990 for their faith in our world now, from 1990 to today. 160,000 Christians killed every year. The number of Christians that were martyred in the 20th century alone, in the 1900s alone, is estimated to be at 45 million. Now, we don't hear about that a lot, but it's going on everywhere. And what is this? This is evidence of what Daniel was experiencing there in Babylon as an exile in a foreign place under a foreign ruler in a foreign kingdom that opposed God with all its beastly ferocity. This is what Daniel is experiencing. This is what many Christians today are experiencing all over the world. And this is what we all experience at some level, if not physically, spiritually. The Bible says that there is an ultimate ruler of this world, an ultimate beast, so to speak, who is coming against God, who is opposing God, and his name is Satan, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the kingdom of this world, but his rule will only last for a limited time, and God will ultimately defeat him. So first, we see the four beasts. Now, we'll camp out next week a little bit more on the fourth beast, and we'll talk about how this chapter toward the end reveals some teaching about the Antichrist, and we'll put that together with the New Testament. But this is the picture we get. These four beasts representing four kings and kingdoms that oppose God and his people. And so this first part raises a point of tension. What's God going to do with all these forces of evil that are coming out of the sea, coming at him and opposing him? What's he going to do? Well, the next thing we see is a picture of the Ancient of Days. So first we see the four beasts, and then in verses 9 through 12, we see a vision of the Ancient of Days. This is the second part of Daniel's dream. This is a vision of God. God comes on to the scene. Now, this is great. First, you start with the opposition. You start with a scary picture. And then you get to God, and God is there. He is present. He is real. He exists. The beasts are not the only powerful forces alive in existence. There is another more powerful force that exists. You know, I do think that children get this, and sometimes they get it better than adults. There really are wild things out there. There's a spiritual realm in which there is warfare going on. Just last night, I was putting Weston to sleep, and he said, as I was leaving the room, he's at the stage where he does this. He says, "Dad, I'm scared of the dark." And I walked over to him. I said, "Son, you know, why are you scared of the dark?" And he said, "Well, I'm scared there's monsters in my room. It might be because I've been reading the Wild Things book to them. I don't know." But he said, I think there's monsters in my room. I said, son, well, you know, God says that God is with you, and he will always be with you. So you know what? God is here. And we've taught him about, you know, we punish him, and we've even taught him the gospel, how God, because we've disobeyed his laws, he has to punish us. But Jesus came, and God punished him instead of us. And so he has this category for punishment. And he said, Daddy, will God punish the monsters if they try to bother me? I said, son, you've got it. God will punish the monsters if they try to bother you. And that's exactly what Daniel's seeing in his vision. He sees these wild monsters coming up out of the sea, seeking to wreak havoc upon God and his kingdom and his people. He's experiencing it there in Babylon. Where is God? God is there. God is present, and he's going to tame the monsters. Notice verse 9. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Now, it's significant that Daniel describes God here as the Ancient of Days. It's one of the only places that this happens, is in this chapter. The Ancient of Days. Now, if you believe, as Daniel says in verse 17, that these four beasts represent four kingdoms, one of the things you know historically about these kingdoms is that they rise and they fall, right? They kings rise to power, and then they die, and someone succeeds them. Kingdoms themselves, like the kingdom of Babylon, they rise to power, but as we saw in chapter 5, they can also fall just as quickly, and another kingdom replaces them. But God is not like that. He is a king who has not arisen to power sometime in the past. He has always existed as the sovereign king from eternity past. And he is a king who will not cease to exist as king sometime in the future. He is the king who will always exist from eternity past to eternity future. He is the Ancient of Days. In other words, we see here a vision of a power that is greater than the beasts. A power that is greater than these earthly kings. A power that has always existed. He is eternal. He is the Ancient of Days. As the author of Hebrews says, he exists yesterday. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great eternal God. And notice, this Ancient of Days, he's set in a scene of a courtroom. Not only is he the ever-present, always existing God and powerful sovereign king of the universe, he is the judge of the universe. In other words, the message that the Israelite exiles would have gotten from this is the Ancient of Days, who has always existed and who will always exist, he sees the injustice that you're going through, and he is a judge, and one day, the Ancient of Days, who is also the holy and righteous judge, will turn every wrong into right. He will make all things right. He will justify you. It says the Ancient of Days took his seat on a throne. His clothing was as white as snow. He was pure. Now notice the contrast. This is a big contrast between the beasts who are pictured as unclean things. And now God is pictured in these white clothing. And he has hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Fire that cleanses and judges and refines. He is pure and he is holy, in contrast to the impure and the unholy beasts and kingdoms and kings and rulers of this world. Now notice what happens in verse 10. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him in the court set in judgment, and the books were open. He's the judge. And he has the books, and he knows the history, and he has all the evidence that he needs. He doesn't even need the decision of a jury. He has all the knowledge he needs to have for these beasts and these kings of the earth. He knows what wrong they have done, and now he's going to rectify every wrong that they have committed and make it right and justify his people and protect them in the court. And then notice verse 11, I looked in because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. He tames them. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. We'll see why it says that next week when we look at the Antichrist. So these beasts, they come up before the Ancient of Days, and they have to stop. And he pulls out his books, and he pronounces judgment upon them. And one of the things that he does as a consequence of his judgment upon them is that he takes away their dominion. The word dominion is the word for rule, their right and authority to rule. He takes it away from them, and he gives it, as we'll see in a moment, to someone else. So he strips them of their power. You know, there are many passages of Scripture that speak about God as eternal. One of them is Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And this eternal God is spoken of in places like Psalm 2 as one who is able to stand up against the evil kingdoms that wage war against him. Notice, turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 2 with me and look at verses 1 through 6. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. "The nations, the kingdoms, the kings are pictured as raging like beasts against God." And notice what it says. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist writes of the foolishness of these kings and kingdoms trying to wage war against God and His kingdom. He says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" You see, it's in vain that these beasts are coming against God and His kingdom. They don't stand a chance. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" The true king is God. The true king is His anointed. And the God is presented here as laughing at the futility of these kings' plans and schemes as they seek to come against Him. And this is part of the fallenness and the chaos of these kings and kingdoms. They actually have convinced themselves that their plans might succeed against the sovereign king of the universe. Judas actually is convinced by Satan that his plan can succeed against Jesus. Well, you know what? It's hard to betray someone and defeat them when they're able to rise from the dead, right? And so it's futile. Their plans are futile. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. And that's what Daniel is seeing in this vision. It's futile to come against the Ancient of Days. You know what? All sin is a declaration of war against God. So say, you may say, amen, that's right. It's futile for the king of Babylon. It's futile for the Persian king and all those other kings to come against God and His people. Yes, but it's futile for us to do that too. It's futile for you to do that too. I wonder how many of us this past week have declared war on God by deciding to sin and to run away from Him instead of submitting to Him and to His demands. Every time we sin, we're aligning ourselves with the beast and we are coming against God. And it's futile, the Lord is showing us in Daniel chapter 7. So we see the Ancient of Days, the four beasts, the Ancient of Days. The third part of the vision is the Son of Man. Notice verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man. The dominion, verse 12, is taken away from the beast, and it's given to the Son of Man. Notice verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now, when you see the Son of Man, immediately our minds, because we've read the New Testament, go straight to Jesus. And that's right, He is the Son of Man. But one thing we need to understand is that the phrase Son of Man simply means human being. So he's seen the four beasts, he's seen the Ancient of Days in his heavenly throne room, and now he sees one who is like himself. He sees a human being, and he's coming, but he's not like any other human being, because this human being is coming on the clouds of heaven. This is simultaneously a human being and a divine being. He is one like a Son of Man, but he's coming from where God comes from. In the Old Testament, God is the one who is pictured as coming on the clouds of heaven. We see this, for example, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1, where Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt." Who's riding it? The Lord is riding on the clouds. Psalm 104, verse 3, likewise says, "He makes the clouds His chariot." God does. "He rides on the wings of the wind." Every other time, then, that someone is pictured coming on the clouds of heaven, it's God. It's the Lord. And so here in this one verse, you have the picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Jesus being both fully God and fully man, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven. And it's to this one that the Ancient of Days gives the dominion and right and authority to rule over the universe and over the world that the beasts were trying to hold on to. Verse 14, and to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Notice, his kingdom is not confined to a region of the earth. It covers the entire earth, and every people, every nation, every person of every language will serve him. His dominion, notice, is also not bound not only by geography or region, but by time. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, unlike the kingdom of Babylon, Persia, Greece, or Rome, that were here today and gone tomorrow. His kingdom will never pass away, and his kingdom shall be one that shall not be destroyed. So this is the Son of Man coming on the clouds to receive the power and the glory. Jesus applies this passage to himself over in Mark chapter 13. It's on the screens, verses 24 through 27. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 13. Jesus speaking about the end of the days. He says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's a direct reference to Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is given dominion and the kingdom that's taken away from the beast. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is a picture that Jesus is applying to himself. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man who has come on the clouds of heaven and who will come on the clouds of heaven to destroy all the kingdoms of this world and to give the kingdom to his people from every corner of the earth when I gather them together so that they can enter in to the kingdom that I've given them. So the Son of Man is given dominion. And then think about with me Matthew 28 verse 18, the Great Commission. Think about what Jesus says there. Before he sends out his disciples to make other disciples, he talks about how dominion and authority have been given to him. This is Daniel 7 says. Jesus says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, therefore go and make disciples. Jesus sees himself fulfilling Daniel 7. He is the Son of Man. What that means then is that he has the power to rule the earth, not the beasts. That even though we may see the beast striving to oppose God's kingdom, grasping for the authority and dominion to rule, even though we see them doing damage, and even though we see them persecuting God's people, even though Satan has still been given the freedom to persecute God's people, to tempt God's people, to seek to destroy God's people, Jesus has been given all authority. He has all authority. He alone has the right to rule. And one day, when he comes again on the clouds of heaven, he will show that his rule is going to cover the entire earth. And these beasts will be destroyed forever. So all authority has been given to Jesus. It's been given to him alone. And then the fourth part of this dream that we see is in verse 18. And that is the picture of the holy ones. So we see the four beasts. We see the Ancient of Days. We see the Son of Man, who we know because of the New Testament is Jesus. And then lastly, we see the holy ones. You see, the main point of this passage is that God will take away dominion from the rulers of the earth and give it to Jesus and to his followers. And look what happens in verse 18. Daniel is receiving this interpretation from the angel of the dream. And verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. And so not only does Jesus receive the authority and the dominion as the king, as the Son of Man, to rule over God's eternal kingdom, but Jesus then turns around and gives that same dominion and authority and right to rule and kingship to his people. The New Testament is full of verses that talk about how God's people will receive the kingdom. I'll mention just a few of them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 34, which is also a throne room scene where the final judgment comes down, says this, when the Son of Man, there's Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. And by the way, The phrase Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title to use for himself. He gets it from Daniel, and he uses it for himself. In Matthew 25, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There it is, the holy ones, the saints, receiving the kingdom that has been prepared for them. And then one of my favorites is Luke 12, verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock, talking to his disciples, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, everything that Jesus says in that verse sums up precisely what Daniel is seeing and the point of his dream and the reason he wants to communicate it to the exiled Jews in Babylon. Fear not, little flock. I mean, as you look at these beasts, our first reaction is to be scared. It's to be filled with fear. As we think about Satan prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, our first knee-jerk reaction is to be fearful. But Jesus looks at his disciples, even though he's told them already, I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves. It's going to be dangerous. But even though it's going to be dangerous, he's able to look at his flock and say, fear not, little flock. Why? Because the reality is the kingdom has already been given to them. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The one, the ruler of this world who's wreaking havoc right now, he's not the one who'll have the kingdom forever. Fear not, little flock. The Father's good pleasure is to give the kingdom, not to him, but to you. Not to any other rulers of this world that Daniel or any of the Jews knew or experienced in the Old Testament, but to his people, to the saints, to the holy ones. Now this, as you might expect, would have been a great comfort to the exiles in Babylon, to know that neither the kingdom of Babylon, nor the kings of the Persians, nor the kings of any kingdom that will come after them, none of those kings will ultimately have the rule and authority in the kingdom. We will. We will. Our God will give it to the Son of Man, and he will give it to us. And so one of the main goals, I think, of Daniel preaching this and communicating this dream to his people was to help these people to rest assured that God will take the power from these evil kingdoms and give it to them and to his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what Daniel wants to communicate to his people, and I think what Daniel is communicating even to us centuries later, is that there are wild things out there. But we know the one who is able to tame them. And that one is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who one day will come on the clouds of heaven and who will give his kingdom once and for all to his people. So the question this morning is, who have you aligned yourself with? What kingdom have you aligned yourself with? The Bible says that if you follow Jesus Christ, you've become a citizen of heaven, the kingdom that will last forever. But it's also possible to align yourself with the beast. You know, Revelation talks about receiving the mark of the beast. There's been a lot of speculation about that. The main point of that is they have aligned themselves with the beast. They have aligned themselves with the opposition. And the Bible teaches, and Daniel 7 communicates, that kingdom, the opposition, will be destroyed. So who have you aligned yourself with? If you've aligned yourself with Jesus, the Son of Man, you will receive a kingdom that will last forever. This is the truth of Daniel chapter 7. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the reminder, just as I'm sure the Jews in Daniel's day were thankful for this reminder, that even though we look all around us and we see the rulers of this world, spiritually and physically, the beasts, the wild things that are coming against you and coming against your kingdom and coming against us, we don't have to fear. Because you are with us. And Father, you will take away the dominion and the power. You will defang the serpent. And you will give the kingdom and the dominion to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to us, the holy ones. We thank you for that truth. And we pray that we would live our lives in a way that is consistent with that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.